scripture reading is taken from Matthew 26:14-16 and 47-56, followed by Matthew 27:1-5. That can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1039, or you can follow along on the screen. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward. Jesus seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." And all the disciples deserted him and fled. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple of blood. Then he went away and hanged himself. This is the word of our Lord.
This is the 10th Sunday in which we've taken the time to examine the lives of Jesus' disciples and try to apply the lessons that we've seen to our own lives and to our own ministries. I've preached all kinds of series of sermons in my years as a pastor, but I must say that this series that we're now concluding has been pretty much my favorite. I feel like I've learned a lot from it, and I thought that the way that we could apply these messages to our lives was really relevant and pointed. That was great. But this one today, this last one, is the one that I was looking most forward to. Some people told me that they were surprised that I would even attempt a sermon on Judas Iscariot. Really? A sermon on him? Isn't that going to be a sermon that's terribly dark and depressing? It is a challenge, I'll say that. But I think it's a worthy challenge. I think it's good for us as a church to think about this man and these texts that he is such a major part of. In some ways, the story of Judas is a cautionary tale. It's a warning that helps us to stay on the righteous path that leads to union with Christ and the deep shalom of the kingdom of God. There are elements of this episode in Jesus' life that our contemplation on them will make us wiser and more appreciative members of the Christian community. But let's start by taking a look at Judas himself. What do we know about him? Not that much, actually. Judas, it was a name that was probably the most common name in Israel at the time. Judas is the Greek form of the name Judah, and Judah was one of the patriarchs, one of the founders of one of the major tribes. King David was from that area. Jerusalem is in the region of Judea. The last part of his name, Iscariot, comes from Hebrew, and it means a man from the village of Kerioth. Ish means man or person, and Kerioth was a small town in Judea. So it locates him to a place. He was a Jew, and he was from Judea, from this particular village or small town. We know that Judas was called by Jesus to be a disciple, and that he was intentionally put by Jesus into that innermost circle of disciples. Remember, there were lots of disciples. There were at least 70, probably more. But from that big group, Jesus selected 12 to be his core group that would be the official witnesses. And he picked Judas to be that. Judas was one of those disciples that were sent out with the instruction to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach about the kingdom of God, to heal diseases, including leprosy, and to cast out demons. And Judas did that. Judas was a preacher of the gospel. Judas was a healer of the sick. Judas was a caster out of demons. We learn from other parts of the gospel stories that Judas was the treasurer of the group, that somebody had to be in charge of the money, and that was him. But according to John chapter 12, Judas was a thief, a sly sneak, who would dip into the money bag for his own ends. So he was not a man of honor, even while he was in good standing among the disciples. In John chapter 6, Jesus says that one of his disciples is a devil. And we know that that was referring to Jesus, to Judas. And in Mark chapter 14, Judas says this: "Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." So, obviously there's trouble with this guy. And also, clearly, Judas was a complicated figure. A tragic character in the drama of redemption won for us by Jesus Christ. Judas was a man who went from the heights down to the depths. He was given the greatest privilege any person has ever received, better than being the king or queen of England, better than being the richest person on earth, better than being named the most handsome man or most beautiful woman on the planet by People magazine. It was better than that. Judas was a disciple of Jesus. And not like I'm a disciple, not like you're a disciple. Judas was the kind of disciple who actually hung out with Jesus. That he was the kind of disciple that saw Jesus doing the miracles that he did, that are recorded, and tons more that the Bible doesn't tell us about. He was the kind of disciple given authority in Jesus' name to imitate Jesus, not just in his attitudes and values, but to preach like him and to heal like him and to give people hope like Jesus did. That was a privilege given to few, but it was given to Judas Iscariot. And Judas was deeply flawed, twisted by the love of money, unable to remain faithful to his friends or to his master. Now, Judas Iscariot is a universally maligned figure. His name has come to be the very definition of treachery. Someone says, "You are a Judas." Well, you know that that's not a compliment. You know that means you're a backstabber. Dante, the great Italian poet, wrote this fascinating, tremendously long poem called The Divine Inferno, about a pilgrim's journey through hell. And then as the pilgrim goes around the rings of hell, he sees how different sins are punished in ways that are appropriate to the evil that they have committed. Well, when the pilgrim gets to the very bottom, the pit of hell, there is a great lake of ice. It's all ice at the bottom of hell. And the devil, this huge demon, is in ice up to his waist. He's trapped in this ice. And in his mouth, he has Judas Iscariot. And according to Dante's vision, Judas is chewed on by the devil for all eternity. Well, that's pretty awful. People would say, well, I guess if he denied Christ, that's what he would deserve. In churches that have stained glass and that depict the disciples, all the disciples have white halos showing their saintliness, except for Judas Iscariot, who has a black halo on him to indicate his depravity and his evil and his condemned state. But I'd like us to go back to those texts that Donna read to learn some good lessons from the Word. The reading that Donna started with is a consequence of something else. There was a straw that broke the camel's back for Judas, that made him decide, that's it, I'm going to betray Jesus. There was a woman, if you look in Matthew 26, right before the story, right before Judas said, I'm going to betray Jesus, a woman comes to Jesus, and she had with her a jar of super expensive perfume. She went up to Jesus, who was reclining at the table. You know, those days when they ate at the table, they didn't sit on chairs. They kind of laid on their side, and you were low to the ground. She went to Jesus and she took her bottle of perfume and she poured it onto his head. And the disciples, all of the disciples, were pretty upset that this happened. They said, why, this perfume could have been sold and the money used to help the poor. Said, what a waste to pour this on Jesus' head when you could have sold it and helped a whole bunch of poor people. Do they have a point? Were they right to be upset? Well, Jesus tells off the disciples for being upset that this woman had made this extravagant and costly offering to Jesus. He said, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Today I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Well, that was the moment that Judas decided to betray Christ. It was because a woman had made an offering of perfume on Jesus, and Jesus said it was good. I think this is an example of some of the tension that we have as churches. The tension between worship and ministry, ora et labora, the old Latin phrase means prayer and work. Some people say, you know what we need to be about? We need to be about worship. We need to be about exalting Christ, about doing these spiritual things. And others say, you know what we need to be doing? We need to be out there in the world, helping the poor, doing good deeds, and that's how we show our faith. Say, don't fall into the error of being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I think that's what maybe Judas would have said. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But then there's the other side. Don't fall into the error of being so much about good works that you forget in whose name you are doing them. It sounds so righteous and so noble to go to either extreme. Say, no, well, yeah, you can spend all your time on your knees if you want, but I'm going to be helping the poor. Say, oh, no, well, you can do all this earthly stuff, but you know what? I'm going to be focusing on the throne. I'm going to be praying and worshiping. Judas makes the error of devaluing worship and the spiritual exercises. What value is there in worship? Some might ask. Why spend money making the places where Jesus is celebrated into beautiful places? Isn't it better to focus our energy and all of our money on social needs? Shouldn't we remember the poor? And every beautiful thing that we add to our place is that much money that can't go to the poor. That just makes sense. But we have to be careful in that, because Judas seems to have made the poor, and perhaps himself as their champion, as the true center of his ministry. And by doing so, pushed Jesus off to the edges. Is that this is the truth, that we should help the poor because Jesus is our center. Because he showed compassion, so should we. Because he is Lord, we should worship him. We do both, and there's a balance that we have to be very careful to maintain, to not denigrate gifts that lift the glory of God up, and gifts that help those that need the help. Well, Judas didn't just turn away from Jesus. He turned against him. And he figured, well, now that I'm against Jesus, now that I've made the decision that I'm not going to be a disciple, I am going to profit from it as well. He went to the people who had the power to take Jesus out and was given 30 pieces of silver as their reward for betraying Jesus. This is an echo You know, in Scripture, 30 pieces of silver are significant. The prophet Zechariah wrote this. He said, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. Zechariah is talking about a person who is being betrayed by the powers of the Jewish society, and the price of his life was 30 pieces of silver. It's also an echo from the book of Exodus, chapter 21, where 30 pieces of silver was the value placed on an individual slave. In that chapter 21, this is what it says. This is a quote. If a bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave. So a slave, the lowest person in society, was given the value of 30 pieces of silver. And that is what the authorities, the Jewish authorities, said, this is what we think Jesus is worth. The value of the very least in our society. So Judas comes to betray Jesus. And there's a couple of important details that I wanted to point out to you. Judas comes with a crowd of people. And in all the Gospels, the crowd, remember the crowd is described, the crowd is always pro-Jesus. The crowd are the people that are eager to hear what Jesus has to say, that they're really turned on by Jesus. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are afraid to do anything to Jesus because of the crowd. So the crowd is on his side. Well, now the crowd is not on Jesus' side. They're a mob that's come to get him. And a disciple has also turned against him. So there's a disciple that is against him, the crowd is against him, the religious establishment is against him. Jesus is really alone, and we need to understand how alone he is. Then Judas comes in and greets Jesus. Now the words in our text, in translation, it says, greetings, Rabbi. Rabbi means my teacher. But greetings, what does that mean? It kind of sounds like hello. But in the Greek, it's different. What does the word hello mean, really? If you have to define, it means, hey there, I see you. You know, we are about to have some kind of interaction. There's not a whole lot of meaning in the word hello. But then the Greek word is actually a form of the word rejoice. So when a person in that culture with that language would see somebody, they would say, I rejoice to see you. And that is how you greet. Hey, I rejoice to see you. And that is the word that Judas uses when he sees Jesus. The deep, deep irony in all of this. And then Judas kisses Jesus. Again, I don't like to sound like a Greek nerd or anything. But the word for kiss in this text has an intensifier attached to it. So it's not just a little peck on the cheek. What this does is show that rather than like when you kiss a funny uncle that smells weird, you little kiss and then you back away. This was a kiss of a dear friend. It was described as that he went up and he, with enthusiasm and affectionately, kissed Jesus. And this underlines and magnifies the depth of his betrayal. But then I found this maybe the most interesting thing in this whole text. What does Jesus say when he has that kind of embrace from Judas Iscariot, he said, "Do what you came for, friend." Jesus calls Judas his friend in the midst of betrayal. What do you make of that? So some people, some commentators say, "Oh, Jesus is being sarcastic. Oh, you're my friend. You're my friend. Yeah, right." Words dripping with irony. But I don't believe that. I don't think that's the right way to interpret this text at all. And I don't think that shows us a good picture, a true picture of Jesus himself. I believe that Jesus loved Judas. I think that Jesus was grieved that the brokenness in Judas had led him to turn away from him. I think Jesus lamented the place in history that would be Judas's. And grieved the spiritual darkness that overcame Judas. Didn't Jesus himself say in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be called children of your Father in heaven." Clearly, Jesus loved Judas. Which leads me to the most challenging question that this text brings to us. As a Reformed congregation, we stand in a tradition within Christianity that says our conclusions about the overall teaching of Scripture, right, is that there are these core doctrines regarding salvation. And one of them is called the perseverance of the saints. Or sometimes called the preservation of the saints. Basically, it says that we can have confidence in the grace of God for us. That if he calls us to be his people, if he makes us part of the covenant community, we need not fear that he will let us go. That our future is guaranteed by the victory and love of Christ. We rest secure in the embrace of God. But then what do we make of Judas? And to that end, there was a very respected commentator, biblical scholar, said that Reformed churches have to deal with the life and experience of Judas Iscariot in light of our teaching on the perseverance of the saints. Because Judas Iscariot was a disciple. He participated in powerful acts of ministry. He knew Jesus intimately, and yet he fell away, and yet he was lost. So then, what do we say? Was Judas never a true follower of Jesus? Was he a faker? Was he wearing a mask the entire time that he was acting as a disciple? Others have said, well, maybe Judas wasn't actually lost. That he had a falling, he had a grave error, a tremendously stupid and awful thing that he did. But somehow he's not lost. Or maybe our dear doctrine of perseverance of the saints is mistaken. And those seem to be the three options that we have about this. Well, first I want to point out that the conclusions about key teachings of the Bible are not based on proof texts. Now, we always resist that, and we always should. Anything can be proven by a proof text. You take a text out of context, and then you apply it, and it becomes a pretext to all kinds of errors and stupid things. So we're not going to proof text this. And the reason that there are over 41,000 Christian denominations is because people do way too much proof texting all over the place. Now, we do need to take into account the second thing, that Jesus' own words about Judas lead us to believe that he is not among the redeemed. Jesus said Judas was a devil. But then, Jesus was in the business of casting out demons. We remember that Jesus called him friend. And people want to look out for friends. And we think about the last part of the story that involved Jesus, or that involved Judas, rather. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse, and he tried to return the blood money that he had been given. He acknowledged his sin and stated accurately what he had done. He said, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." Does that constitute a confession of sin? And usually when people say that, we call people, confess your sins and receive the healing mercy of God. But there's one thing missing in the story of Judas that we also need to note. Judas does not turn to God and ask for forgiveness. He does not throw himself on the mercy seat. He does not say, "Lord, Father, I have sinned. I have betrayed your Son. I ask you to forgive me." That is not in the story. He doesn't beg for restoration into the community of disciples. Compare that with the thief on the cross. As Jesus was crucified, there were two people on each side of him. And the one says to Jesus, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." A very bad man who had committed all kinds of sins and deserved, by every telling, deserved to be on that cross. Because he talked to Jesus, because he went to the source of forgiveness and said, "Please, forgive me and welcome me in." Then he received grace and reconciliation. But Judas didn't do that. He knew what he had done. He recognized it as sin, but he did not go to God. He did not ask for forgiveness. And so we have the grim thought of a lost man, forever separated from the Lord that he knew so well. So it would seem that Judas was a failure, that he was a man in a mask, a counterfeit disciple all along. But we say that with the proviso that judgments are not ours to make. That's the Lord's job. And I am very content to leave the conclusion of the fate of Judas Iscariot with the Lord. The message for us is to learn that lesson of Judas, though, that faking doesn't cut it. It can work for you for a while. It can work for you for years. But if you do not truly open yourself up to the Spirit and truly, honestly, get on your knees and confess your sin and ask the Lord to come into your life, then you are a Judas. You're faking it. And we don't want this for you, because it's not nearly as nice as being able to envision being with the Lord forever. It's a dead end. But the Lord, he does extend his hand to us to grasp onto. The Lord looks us in the eye and invites us to be his true and honest to goodness disciple. And if we follow his way, if we indeed follow him truly, then it's the way of life. It's the road of light. It's eternity and it's joy. It wasn't only a dozen young men in faraway Judea 2 millennia ago who were called to be members of the J team, Jesus' disciples. I've been called to be part of that team, and you are called to be part of that team. You've signed up. I'm really glad. And together, with the help of the Holy Spirit and in the name of the Lord, we will see the world turned upside down in a most wonderful way. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the lessons in Scripture. Some are easy to apply and some are hard. For those of us who have not yet opened ourselves up to you, we ask you to help us make a hard step, to give up dreams that were not your will for us in the world, and trade them in for dreams and visions that are of glory and that are yours and yours for us. Lord, if any of us are wondering about this, want to know how to be a real disciple, let us talk. And I ask that you move and prod and guide. We thank you for faith and for hope and for joy.